We're turning to the book of Psalms again, please, for our reading, the 22nd Psalm. Psalm number 22. And we read from verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. For I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. We'll end the reading at verse 11. Trust in the Lord will look upon us and bless his word to our hearts today. Let us just bow together again, please, in prayer. Our Father, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. We know that thy word is a revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little, puny, finite minds and our depraved hearts need grace to see the truth and obey the truth. We pray that thou wilt come and take of the things of thyself in thy word and reveal them unto us. And give us grace to follow thee and be like the Saviour to bring glory to thy great name. So bless your word to us now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Park asked me to preach this morning. The text came to my mind, and I'd never preached on it before, so I thought I'd preach on it this Lord's Day. And what I'm going to do is something I don't usually do. I usually don't have a long introduction. But what I'm doing today is going to set up the text so that I trust when I come to my text, you'll see the importance of it and significance of it regarding the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This 22nd Psalm is a messianic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus as God's anointed one, or the Messiah, who would come into this world for the purpose of obtaining redemption for his people. One commentator I read suggested that alone this psalm was penned some over 900 years before the Saviour died on the cross of Calvary, that it could be looked upon as a history rather than a prophecy. So wonderful are the details that are found in the psalm regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The details recorded in this psalm regarding the suffering and the death of the Saviour and the victory he secured for his people revealed to us far more than what the people saw that day who were present when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. You would see when you read this psalm the purpose of the Savior's humiliation: to be the mediator between God and man. And there's only one mediator between God and man. There's not two or three or four. There's only one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You would see the wickedness of the crowd who crucified the Savior, and what motivated them to crucify him. You would see the victory the Savior obtained. That's something the crowd didn't see who crucified the Lord Jesus that day. They thought he was a failure. They laughed at him, mocked him. Didn't realize what was happening in the realm of the supernatural and the eternal. And to prove that it is a messianic psalm, Let me just highlight some things about the psalm before I come to my text. You see where the psalm begins, verse 1. Right in the center of the sufferings of Christ. Here's the fourth sign on the cross. The fourth of the seven sayings. Takes it right into the heart of the sufferings of the Saviour. You see, even the very title use of the psalm, look at the words Adjaleh Shahar, that means the hand of the morning. And again, we see the Saviour from his very existence, from his life on this earth. He was hated, hounded like an animal. Herod and the religious leaders of the day wanted to destroy the child Jesus, and his mother and father had to flee into Egypt to save the young child's life. And there are descriptions here of those who did the crucifixion. Look at verse 12. The bulls of Bashan, strong bulls, speaking of the determination of the enemy. Those who were heady and headstrong, those who opposed Christ, those who opposed the Saviour, hate the Saviour. It can also speak of the stupidity of these religious leaders, because like a bull in a china shop, they didn't realize the reason why they were determined to destroy Christ. And it's also interesting when you read the scriptures to note how God likens the worst of men to the worst of traits of animals. And you have them doing that here. Again, you can see how vicious they were when you look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The ascent of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Again, in verse 20, he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the hand of the dog. And you know, there's nothing as vicious among the animal world as a pack of dogs. Remember the title, like a hind or a deer? And here you have dogs hunting the hind or hunting the deer. And of course, when they would come upon their prey, they would devour it even though it was alive. I know a man, he's from the County Down. He tells me he lives in the Apache country. And he lives beside the chapel. He has the flag out in July and all the rest. He's a rare character. I hear he got saved recently, which is a great joy to my heart. But when I knew him, he wasn't saved, but very loyal to the church and so on. And he's really a very thriving business going. Plus he farms part-time. And he was telling me that one of his dogs, a neighbour rung up to say, your dog's killing your sheep. And when he went down to the sheep, the Alsatian had the inside of the sheep pulled out, eaten away at it, while the sheep was still alive. At least the lion and the cheetah and the tiger will kill their prey before they eat them, but a pack of dogs will not do that. They are most vicious. And so the scriptures give to us such a picture. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and by the way, the dog is not what we look upon in our country today, a nice wee pet to cuddle. It's looked upon a ravenous, vicious animal. And all through scripture, it's like that. And Paul says in Philippians 3 and 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concession. So here again, the Lord has likened the worst of traits of men to the worst of traits of animals. And the concession there is a play on the word circumcision. As circumcision is a mutilating of the flesh, so these men and evil workers in concession would mutilate the gospel and try to destroy the gospel. And that's why Paul says, beware of dogs. Men who would oppose the word of God. Paul likens them on to dogs. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation 22, you find the characteristics of those who are shut out of the land of promise. The first are dogs, outside are dogs. That's the first that they describe as. The enemies of the gospel are described in such a way. Remember how dogs devoured the remains of Jezebel and licked up her blood? And there are no men so vicious in this world as those who are religious leaders who hate the truth. those are the most vicious of men you will meet in this world. And here's the Lord Jesus showing to us, the dogs have compassed me. Vicious, evil enemies of Christ. You have the mockery. Here's a remarkable thing mentioned here in verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord and he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. So they knew the Lord Jesus loved the Father, and they mocked. And you'll find those very words are recorded over 900 years later in Matthew 27, 39, 41, 43, and so on. Remarkable that words like this, words of mockery, are recorded that the people said them hundreds of years after it was prophesied in this psalm. Such remarkable, isn't it? Let me just set one more before you before I come to my text. And that has to do with the humility of the Lord Jesus. You'll find it in verse 6. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The word for worm there is the same word used in the Hebrew for scarlet, one of the colours of the tabernacle. And of course the tabernacle and its colours, its furniture, its setting, all speaks of Christ. Don't let anyone try to take away that from you. I have books at home where these boys try to set certain principle out for church work and so on. It's a nonsense. The whole tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle speaks of Christ. And so here's this word used, a worm and no man. And the same word is used for the scarlet, color red, in the tabernacle. Speaking of redemption, why Christ would humble himself and come into this world. It also used a worm. The worm that's used here has to be crushed. Think about the dye. It's a red dye that comes from this worm. And that's how they dye the colours. And had to be crushed to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be put to death and shed his blood to secure redemption for his people. And furthermore, this worm is bred in putrid conditions. It's not fed in the finest of the wheat. It's fed among the filth of the world. And the Saviour, of course, was rejected by men. He came on to his own. He received him not. He was made sin for us. We may be made the righteous of God in him. It was to save a people for himself and bring them on to himself. And it all speaks wonderfully of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ for the whole purpose of redemption, that he may save a people and bring them on to himself. Oh yes, they esteemed him not, as Isaiah 53. Or Luther translates it, they esteemed him as nothing. That's what they thought of Christ. And you get a picture of the humility of the Lord Jesus, all to see of the likes of you and me, that you and I may not go to hell, but to save from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus endured such that you and I might be saved. My text is the verses 4 and 5 of that psalm. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and they were not confounded. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of the divine servant, humbling himself, so he would live in this scene of time by faith, by trust. He would walk with the Lord. He would walk with his Father. He would take that place before the Father and a sojourn in the scene of time to perform the great work of redemption. And I want to look at the Saviour's life for a short time and how he, who was the Son of God, became man and took this place of the divine servant. He may walk by faith and trust the Lord and show us how we ought to live. Well, he says, our fathers trusted in thee. Well, who are the fathers? Well, the term father is not used here as a title as such, but it speaks of a man who knows the Lord. For men who walk with Christ, who trust the Lord, who know the Lord's blessing, If we turn over to Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you see it's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. So here is a title given to those who by faith walk with God, who believed on the Lord, who trusted in him. It says again in verse 16, go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done in Egypt. So here are men who knew the Lord. These are men who walked with God, who knew the Lord. And the Savior is looking how they overcame, how they walked. And he's learning from others. What a step of humility the Savior is showing here. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 49, the verse 33 is the death of Jacob. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons and gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered on to his people. Now it's not referring to the grave, because he's not buried for many days afterwards. For example, you find there is 40 days in verse 3 of chapter 50 for embalming. And then there were days other than that of mourning. Then there's travelling back to where the grave was. So many days passed. So it's not referring to the grave. It's referring to those who died in faith, who knew the Savior, who walked with the Savior, who knew the power of God in their lives. He was gathered onto those who knew the Lord, who were saved in Christ. You will find that also, when you remember how Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, not all Israel who came out of Egypt were saved. For many entered not into the land of promise because of their unbelief. So not because you're an Israelite to say you were a believer, but those who by faith trusted Christ. Abraham looked forward to Christ's day, and so did Jacob and Isaac. They believed in the Savior to come. And so the Lord's referring to them. Remember in John chapter 8, on the Savior's day, how the people boasted they were Abraham's seed. They said they're never in bondage to any man. Of course, it was a lie. They're even in bondage then. They're under the Romans then. The Judah was under the Chaldeans, and Israel, the northern kingdom, was under the Assyrians, and so on. And so they said, we are Abraham's seed. And the Lord said about them, maybe Jews according to the flesh, but they're not true Israel in the spirit. For he said, you're off your father the devil, and the works of your father he will do. So they weren't dependent upon religion. It wasn't enough. It must be that walk with the Lord. And of course this speaks of the eye of faith. Three times you'll find in this text I have the word trust, and trusted is used. And three is the number of completeness in the scripture. So you have here a life complete, walking by faith. That's what it's all about. And the Savior put himself in the place of the servant to learn of others how they walked, how they lived, how they died. And that's what the thing is all about. Walking in such a way. You know, there are Christians who are saved a long time, but they never seem to grow up spiritually. They always seem to look and appear like babes. Remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here were people who were most gifted. Here's the most gifted church in the New Testament and the most carnal. So gifts do not in any way show forth spirituality. And Paul could say, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. But hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envy and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, there's no difference between them and the ungodly. There's no change in their life, no evident change. No evidence that they're born again in the Spirit. They have not grown up spiritually. And they are carnal. Remember how John, in his first epistle, puts it in verse 13. I write on you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write on young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write on you little children, because you have known the Father. Here are degrees of spirituality and knowledge. See the word little children used there. You find it used 9 times in the first epistle of John. But there are 2 Greek words used. 7 connected to one word. It's a general term for those who are saved. For example, you have in verse 1 of chapter 2 and verse 12, speaking of those who are saved. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, to sin not. But if any man seemeth an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate there is the same word used for paraclete. And the Savior is our paraclete in heaven, as the Holy Ghost is our paraclete on earth. And it shows you speaking about Christ, and those belong to Christ. But there are another Greek word, and there are 2 words used, and refers to those who are just young in the faith. And that's where used in verse 13 and verse 18. Not having time this morning to show the significance of that. Other than to state before you that there are those who are fathers in the faith, young men who know the Lord and are strong, and those just born again. And that's what the psalmist is referring to. He's referring to those who have walked with Christ. Why would he want to follow someone who was carnal? Why would he want to follow someone who had never grown up in the faith? You see, carnal men are like children. And they act like children. And they cause trouble in churches. No spiritual man caused trouble in the church. Carnal men caused trouble in the church and divisions in the church. They're spiritual men. Carnal men. Oh, there's boys in talk the talk. But they've never grown up spiritually. Here's what you have. The Lord is wanting to know those who have grown up in the faith and walk with him. They've also, in their trust, trusted the word of God. 119 Psalm says, I have hoped in thy word. And that's where the hope is, in the word of God. And these men walked according to the word. Let me give you some examples of this, how we need to trust the word of God. Thinking back to Abraham, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 8, what it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here's Abraham, and he walked by faith. He didn't know what lay ahead of him, but he walked with the Lord day by day. You know, brethren and sisters, a great achievement you can make in this world is to walk with Christ day by day. That's the greatest achievement you can accomplish in this world, to walk with Christ. If you do that, the potential of blessing abounds among those who walk with the Lord. Let me give you a contrast of that. Turn with me to the book of Luke, please. The last chapter, chapter 24. Here's the two on the road to Emmaus. They're down in the dumps. They're sad. Their hearts are heavy with unbelief. Verse 17, and he said unto them, that's the Lord Jesus, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And then look at the verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. These are believers he's speaking to. O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why is he calling them fools? And by the way, that word fool, it's used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used in Titus 3 and 3, where you have 9 characteristics of the ungodly. And the first is foolish. It's speaking of the ungodly. And the Lord says to these two, you're like the ungodly. For you didn't believe the scriptures. Did not I even say, I must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day? You didn't even believe that. And you didn't believe the Old Testament prophecies. And he expounds the scriptures to them through the Old Testament, showing how he must rise again. And he calls them food because they're like the ungodly that didn't believe the word. Has the Lord not called us foolish many a time? We didn't believe the book. We didn't believe the great and the precious promises that we should have done. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I trust you have. Great book to read. Do you remember when Pilgrim walked into Bypath Meadow? Come on, the influence of Jan Despair wasn't put in the great dungeon, the dark dungeon of Doubting Castle. How faithful was with them. And they couldn't find a way out of this dark dungeon until Pilgrim remembered the key of promise. And with the key of promise, he opened the dark dungeon's door. He slew Jan Despair. He escaped from Doubting Castle, went back on his way to the Celestial City. Brethren, learn to trust the word. Learn to pray on the promises of the word. And you'll know the blessing of God upon you. Let me give you another example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Here's John the Baptist. He's near the end of the journey. He's in prison. Verse 2 says, "And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is one of the greatest saints that ever lived. The Lord Jesus said about him, verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." So he's a godly man, a good man. And yet here he is, the best of men only meant the best. I know I've read commentators said they're trying to make excuses that John didn't mean this and all that sort of thing. But you have to twist the word of God around a lot to do that. Here is man on his own, what he's like. Here's the man who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Here's the man who said about the Savior, "He must increase and I must decrease." Here's the one who heard the heavenly voice at the baptism. And now he's right and saying, "Art thou he as you come, or look for another?" The man the best. What did the Savior do? Did he do a miracle for him? No. He sent the word back. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Go and show John again those things which you do and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." You know what he did? He put him back to the promise of the Old Testament. Portion like Isaiah 35 would speak of Christ coming to heal and all this sort of thing. And so he turned John's mind back to the scriptures. That John was going to have to rely on the word. Facing death. He's going to have to rely on the word of God. And walk in the light of God's word. Remember what Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us. Well, it says there in verse 12, "For when for a time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the Savior was learning from those who were fed with the meat, who could discern right from wrong, who could discern that which is God's will and that which is not God's will. Learning to do that. They also believed in prayer, the power of prayer. It says in the text, "They cried unto thee and were delivered." They believed in prayer. The word used here speaks of crying out in a position of hardship or someone in a state of distress. Remember the context? Hunted and hounded by the dogs in a place where he needs help from the Lord. It's linked together with trust and faith. And that the person praying believes in prayer. and believes the promise of God's word. How often did the Savior pray? Was not his life marked by prayer? And if he needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? If you neglect prayer, neglect the reading of the word, neglect the preaching of the word, you'll go nowhere spiritually. You'll not go anywhere spiritually. I know people who call themselves blue domers. They walk and worship the fields and they work under the blue sky and worship God. I want to tell you something. They go nowhere. Because God has ordained a way whereby you're going to grow spiritually. That's the preaching of the word, read Ephesians 4. The reading of the word and seeking the Lord's face in prayer. And what's the promise that you have here of this thing? It says, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And the word means literally to become dry. On coming barren, no longer bearing fruit, no longer bringing forth fruit to the honour and glory of the Lord. In other words, those who trusted, those who cried, those who walked with God, their life had an evergreen testimony. And they were delivered. They did not become dry. Thank God, Ezekiel 17 says, he maketh a dry tree to flourish. And it will flourish as you walk with Christ. As you follow him and serve him and live for him. Remember how Jeremiah put it like this. And he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. An evergreen testimony, an evergreen life. It only comes for those who trust and pray and walk with the Lord in the light of his word. You see, if you read the rest of the psalm, verses 1 to 21 deal with the Savior and his sufferings. Verses 22 to 31 deal with the result of those sufferings, the success of the Savior. And you have here the great promise that the Savior would accomplish. He would not fail. He would be delivered in the great purpose of redemption and the saving of his own. He would see his seed and be satisfied. Oh yes, every one for whom he would die, he'd gather in, he'd bring them home and safely keep them. And you have here a people shall serve. In verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All these seed of Jacob, here's the seed of the covenant people, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. So here are those who belong to Christ. Christ did not fail. Christ did not go to the cross hoping things would go all right for him. He knew why he died. He knew for whom he died. And he would gather them all in to himself. You have there the scope of the gospel. And the Lord not only has ordained the end, but the means to an end. For it says there, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember. The word remember means to ponder, to lay to heart, and turn on to the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, is the governor among the nations. The Lord is going to gather in Jew and Gentile to Christ. How's he going to do it? By the preaching of the gospel, by the praying of the saints. That's how it works. If I knew who the elect were, if they're all good looking like me, and big blondy hair, and blue eyes, and a big axe in their back, well, I could go and talk to them. But my responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's every place and every person. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel and your responsibility to preach the gospel. And the Lord will gather in his own. A seed shall serve him. Oh yes, he'll gather them in. And he'll save them. He'll bring them to himself. A seed shall serve him. Look at verse 30. A seed shall serve him and shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people. It shall be born, or born again. So here's the church's business, to preach the word, to see people saved and brought into Christ, declaring the great victory that Christ accomplished on the cross, and saved sinners. Some suggest that that word there, the last part of verse 31, that he had done this. They suggest that it's him as it is finished. In other words, as Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross, he will finish the saving of his people and bring them in. Count it to the Lord for an everlasting generation that they're saved in Christ. He shall build his church. He shall build, and they'll put on the top stone, and they'll say, "Grace, grace has done it." They'll not say some preacher has done it. They'll say, "Grace, grace has done it." Oh yes, he will fulfill the purpose of why he died on the cross. He will gather in his people, and a generation shall serve him. A people shall be born that he had done this. They're going to preach Christ. They're going to preach the finished work of Christ. That's the gospel. They're going to preach Christ and him crucified. Tell me, are you serving the Lord today? Are you like Christ? Are you walking by faith? Do you believe his word? Are you trusting in the word? Do you believe in prayer? When I used to be in the ministry and I preached hard on prayer, you can be sure the next Wednesday night, the smallest prayer meeting ever had. And they're not defying me, they're defying the word of God. They're not opposing me, they're opposing the word of God. It's God who says we should pray. Not me, I didn't think up the idea. And brethren, we don't pray, there'll be no blessing. We don't trust the word, there'll be no blessing. For here's God's way of blessing his work and furthering his work and prospering his work. It's by the preaching of the word and the prayers of God's people. Of course, if you're not saved today, you can't serve him. You can't follow Christ in this respect. This is for believers who really trusted Christ. But you can start today serving Christ. You can come to him and trust him and rest your all upon him and know him as Savior and Lord, and then from this day live for Christ and seek to glorify Christ. And to live a life without glorifying Christ is a wasted life. It's an empty life. The greatest thing you can do is to trust Christ and to follow him. And I trust we learn from the divine servant how to walk on the scene of time, how to bring glory and honor to the Lord's great name. Thank God he shall see his seed and be satisfied. I trust you're among those who are living for the Lord, trusting him, walking with him, bringing honor and glory to the Lord's great name.